Well, good evening. It's great. It's hard to remember to say it that way, but it's so good to be together for Thanksgiving. And as Patrick mentioned, it's very appropriate for us to be together to share a time of worship and Thanksgiving. I know that for many of us, the turkey awaits for tomorrow, and you're all looking forward to that. In my house, the tradition is for us to have our Thanksgiving this past Saturday, just to make family work out and everything. So that the good side of that was that I've already had a nice turkey dinner. The downside of that is that I've been eating leftovers for 4 days now, and let me tell you, stuffing is my favorite thing. But after about 3 days or so of that, it's not a lot of fun. And I'm down to the part of the turkey which is kind of the stuff that gets pushed to the side, the dark meat, the little pieces and all that. So at any rate, enough about me. But it's good for us to celebrate together, and so I'm glad that we have the opportunity to do that. So let's, if you could pray with me, please, before we get started here. Lord, we do ask that you, as the gracious God, the God in whom we do look to and that we do give thanks to, Lord, we ask that you would be with us this evening, that we might hear from you, that your word might speak to us, Lord. We thank you that we're together and for the opportunity that we have to be together in worshiping you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I chose to look at the fourth chapter of Philippians to spend a little bit of time there, which is a very somewhat of a popular chapter, I think, for many people. And it's filled with all of these exhortations, things that we have to do, things that we're instructed to do. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time in that. But before we do that, I want to look, if you have Bibles, back one chapter before that to the third chapter of Philippians, and starting with verse 18. Actually, we'll start from verse 17. And it says this: "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." So did you see the dichotomy there, the difference that's mentioned? Two different types of people. Two different groups. Those who have their eyes set on earthly things. Those who have their eyes set on heavenly things. Because we have a different status. Those who are in Christ, it says, are before God, are different. We look at everything differently. And those who are not, it says that their eyes are on earthly things. So we wanted to kind of set that stage for us as we move into chapter 4 of Philippians, because I think that Paul is trying to couch all of his exhortations, all the things he tells us to do. He's trying to set those up with a mind towards that distinction between those two different groups of people that he mentions in chapter 3. And so he launches into, and we we skipped a little bit of kind of the personal section there, and we're jumping just to verse 4, where he begins with, "Rejoice in the Lord always." He actually says, I'll say it again, rejoice. Joy is such an important theme in Scripture, and in Philippians, actually, it's kind of the central part. It's used 16 times. Some form of rejoice or joy or something like that is mentioned in Philippians. And it really highlights, I think, this idea that there's two different perspectives, two different ways of looking at the world when we think about the idea of rejoicing. Think about if you're in the group that has your mind set on earthly things. The concept of rejoicing is a lot different, isn't it, than if you have your mind set on heavenly things. Because if your mind is on earthly things, if you are, as it says here, opposed to, enemies to God and God's truth and God's being, then what's rejoicing all about for you? What's joy for you? People can still have joy, but it's different. It's not the same as having joy that is in the person that we know personally, the one that we have come to trust and to know and to understand. And so joy is different for those reasons. And so Paul starts out with that, and we're going to kind of work through these. This is kind of going to be a high-level flyover of these. There's so much packed into this little section that we read here that I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on any of those. But what we're going to see is a list of things that we can do. Rejoicing was the first one. And so the next thing he says in verse 5, it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And I have to admit, I've always kind of struggled with that verse, trying to figure out why that's there, what that really means, that word gentleness. And it turns out that it's actually a difficult word. In fact, I saw somebody said that was one of the most difficult words to translate in the New Testament, because it's very rarely used. And if we would take the time to look around with your Bibles that you have here, if you would look at maybe 10 different translations of Scripture, you'd probably find 6 or 7 different words used there for that gentleness word that's there. Some of the Bibles use things like equity and fairness. The ESV uses reasonableness. Let your reasonableness be evident to everyone. So what does that mean? What's that there for? What's the purpose there? The word, the best connotation of that word, and the reason I'm spending time is because I think it's kind of important here. The best connotation of that word is that it's designed to talk about the idea of going beyond justice to mercy. The ESV translates it reasonableness, because the idea is, it's kind of like what we would say, be reasonable. Don't take don't stand on your rights to the point where you're causing others to have their rights impinged upon. So that word is in there now. Paul's going to mention that because he wants us to be seen. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. He wants us to be recognized as people who are living by a different set of rules, a different standard, a different reality. And so, you know, in the context of trying to say, well, how are we different? How do we have a different perspective than those who have their eyes on earthly things? here's another way that happens. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And then he's going to, still in verse 5, remind us that the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Such a short little line, and how powerful that is, that the Lord is near. Now, does that can be taken a couple different ways. Some take that to be that the Lord is returning soon. The Lord is coming again very soon. Others take that to be that it just means that the Lord is near us. And I don't know the answer to which of those that I would lean on for that. But I don't know that it really matters, because in both of those cases, the nearness of the Lord is a reality that we can depend on, that we can lean on. And it's who we are as believers, are those who know and recognize and live according to the perspective and the reality that the Lord is indeed near to us. And that's a huge, huge part of who we are. So let's move forward then to verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now this verse, "Don't be anxious about anything." Do you get anxious about things? Is that something, you know, I know for some of us that's more the case than for others. You know, there's all kinds of things to be anxious about. I just read something actually the other day. This is Pittsburgh after all. And I read a whole article about the angst, the anxious level that's rising in this city over the prospect of playing New England in a couple of weeks. And how anxious people are about this. Really, it was a whole article about it, trying to calm us down, to let us realize that, yeah, we have a chance here, you know. So, anxious. We can get anxious about all kinds of different things. And the reality is that the things that we get anxious about are the things that on which our eyes are on this world, aren't they? The things in this world. And so, like we saw at the beginning from back in chapter 3, for those that have their focus on the things of this world, that we can easily get caught up in being anxious about all these things, that we can fret about stuff that ought to be in the category of those who have their focus on this world and not on having our perspective changed by God, because we have a different perspective for Him. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, other perspective is that there's nothing that we need to be anxious about if we know that there is a God who's in control, a God in whom we can trust, a God that we can rely on and depend upon, that all of these things that we get caught up in, being anxious, what are we supposed to do? Take it to God in prayer. Through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. There's that word. It's thanksgiving, right? So there's that word, thanksgiving. Why do we pray with thanksgiving? Because we know the one in whom we're praying, the one to whom we're praying. We know that God loves us. We understand that. And so our prayers are not just hopes into the air. Our prayers are definite communication with a God that we know, a God that we can relate to, a God that we can be joined with, who loves us and who cares for us. And that's a huge, huge difference from just putting prayers out there that we're hoping will do something, right? So I love that verse. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I love that verse. In fact, we actually really like that verse at our house. Becky put that on a card and taped it to the mirror in our house, in our bathroom, and actually all the mirrors, I think, originally in the house, had that verse. The idea was to use as a memory verse, but that was weeks ago, so you'd think I'd have that memorized by now, but it's still really cool for me to see that every day, to take a look at that, and to be reminded of that charge to us to not be anxious, and then also followed by the request and the reminder to take all of our concerns to the Lord in prayer. And so, you know, I really have come to make that kind of a heart verse for me. So, okay, and then verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about these things. So there's 8 things in there that are mentioned. 8 things that we're supposed to think about. And what I'm suggesting here and what I'm asking for us to be thinking about, and hopefully you can kind of think about this as we go from here, is that there is a different perspective on all of our life. That's what we've been talking about here, the different perspective that's there. When he got to this verse, I think Paul just wanted to really just lay it out there and say, if you want to have this perspective, if you want to see things from a heavenly standpoint, from God's standpoint, doesn't happen automatically. It takes some work. It takes some effort on our part. And here's specifically how you can do that, is train your mind to think about these things. Think about all of the things that are listed here. And he doesn't mean just to think about them in the sense of, you know, kind of, oh yeah, just random thoughts. I think what he means here is to dwell on them, to really let them seep into you and to become part of you. And so those 8 things, be noble, truth, right, pure, all of those things, they can change your life. They can change the way that you look at life. If you do, as Paul is telling us here, to actually put some effort into, to focus on thinking about these things. It's so easy to think about all the stuff in the world, right? It's so easy to get so caught up in all the day-to-day things that are around us. It takes intention. It takes a little work to get ourselves to think beyond that stuff, beyond what's in front of us. And I think that's a real key here. And then he says that after all of these things, he ends with, "And the God of peace will be with you." And that's the clincher. The God of peace will be with you. Isn't that what we're looking for? Isn't that what we want? The God of peace. And so I really am just, for myself, overjoyed and strengthened by the idea that the God of peace, who is the God who brings peace, is available to me, available to us. And here's a recipe for how we can do that, how we can get to that place. And then finally, I would say that this being Thanksgiving, and I know that many of us are going to be sitting down tomorrow. Maybe I got family gathered around, all of those special things. This might be a real good, enjoyable time. We understand also, and I do want to mention this, that it's not always, this day is not always the most enjoyable time for people. Sometimes it's a difficult time, right? But either way, we still can use this day as a day to give real, genuine thanks. And I really wanted to kind of focus on that. And that's kind of why I chose this passage to share about, is that when we give thanks, it really, which of those groups that we're in, what our perspective is, makes a difference in how Thanksgiving really works. Are we giving thanks just because we're thankful in general? Or are we giving thanks because we know the one who supplies all of our needs, the one who has created us, the one who has made us who we are, and the one who loves us, and the one who knows us? When we're giving thanks specifically to that person, to that God, it makes all the difference in the world. And so we can just be joyful. Rejoice, as it says, in all things. Rejoice in everything, because we know this God. What a great, great message that is. So let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you that you give us an understanding and a perspective on this world that is different than what we're left to if we're left to our own eyes and our own thoughts, Lord. We thank you that we can turn to you and that we can know you. Lord, we praise you and we give you all the thanks. In Jesus' name.